Good morning. What's your life built on? What is your life built on? Where are you building? What are you building? Have you thought about that recently? In the busyness of life? In the work that you're putting in, day out? Different things, different people, relationships, work, school. What is your life built on? Have you heard of the Millennium Tower in San Francisco? Anybody? Yeah. Perhaps the infamous Millennium Tower in San Francisco. It's a 58-story luxury condo building. It opened up in 2009. In 2016, engineers discovered that this brilliant, beautiful property was sinking. It had sunk 16 inches and was tilting to the west. So, a repair was needed, and it wasn't an easy fix. It was a $100 million budgeted repair. It ended up costing $120 million. And that stopped the sinking, but not the tilting. So it was not exactly completely successful. And because of the cost overruns, the residents of the building who had just bought a brand new condo, luxury condo, ended up footing the bill for $6.8 million for the fixes. And as of February 2024, there were reports that the building has begun sinking in the center. Previous was at the corner, now it's sinking in the center. What's the point? It's costly to build on a bad foundation. So I ask you again, what are you building on? What have you been building on? Our text today is Romans chapter 12. Congratulations, you've made it through the first 11 chapters. Double congratulations, you've made it through Romans 9 through 11. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been refreshed and amazed seeing God's righteousness on display. Let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll dive in. Lord God, we come to you this morning seeking to hear from you. Lord, as we turn to your word, I pray you would quiet and silence our hearts, that we would enter into the throne room and bow down before you, Lord, and hear what you have to say. Lord, may the Spirit be moving in our presence as you speak to us, Lord, that we might understand exactly what you want us to be building on, Lord, and what these verses should mean in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, today's scripture, Romans 12, 1 through 2. And I heard someone recently, actually just the other day, mention Romans 12, 2 is a life verse. And it is fitting. These are verses worth building on. And it's worth, I'm looking around the room and I see some a number of people that have been believers for a long time. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. It's still good to examine the foundation, see if any maintenance is due. And so these verses give us a great opportunity. We're starting a new section, and we have gone through the first 11 chapters, and we have seen, in one way you could think of it in your mind, is the first 11 chapters are about what God has done for us. Chapters 12 through 16 are going to turn in what our response is to what God has done for us. How do we live? How do we act? How do we behave? What should our conduct look like as Christians? Daily living, real stuff. What are we building? Paul's going to get into practical application and the duties that flow from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you remember, hopefully you do, our theme verse, Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Our focus in these first two verses, we'll be seeing how we ought to live in response to the gospel, in response to everything that Paul has explained to us in the magnificent presentation of the gospel in our theme, the gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. And my contention to you as we start is, as you think, again, these are familiar, famous verses. I'm happy to report from my study, I've now seen them in a completely different light, a refreshed vision gifted from the Lord as I searched, what does the Lord have for us this morning? What does he want us to see? These are verses worth building on. Let's look at the verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. These are magnificent verses. And we start. Let's start examining what's being said here. Paul is just finished, and he's starting with this verse, and he says, therefore, for that reason, consequently, Paul is about to make an urgent appeal to us on the basis of what he's just laid out in the first 11 chapters. He's going to call us to a different way of life. Do you feel stagnant this morning? Where is your heart? What are you building? Has the building grown stagnant? Has it grown routine? Might be a good time to go back to the basics and look at the foundation for Christian living. Therefore, because God's wrath has been revealed against all ungodliness, therefore, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, therefore, all are condemned, therefore, the wages of sin is death, therefore, through Jesus Christ alone, his life, death, and resurrection, we have peace with God and access to God's grace. Therefore, in Christ, believers are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Therefore, God is for us. Who can be against us? Therefore, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Therefore, okay? Therefore, we've just soared through 11 chapters of scintillating theological doctrine, a brilliant explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, and what is Paul saying? Therefore what? I urge you, brothers and sisters. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. And with all those things fresh in our minds, we might ask ourselves, why didn't he command them? Therefore, I command you, brothers and sisters. It doesn't say that. It says, I urge you. I urge you. It's a passionate, tender plea. In Philemon chapter 1, 8 and 9, Paul says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Paul is deliberate in not commanding. And as we'll see in what he is pleading and urging them to do, it's befitting. This is not something that would work to command because there is a sacrifice that is going to be urged. Paul is tender. Brothers and sisters, he doesn't rely on his apostolic, his authority as an apostle. He comes down with his brothers and sisters under the care of God the Father and says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, hear the love of Paul as he gives us some instruction. I urge you. He says, by the mercies of God. And so it's important to see here what Paul is saying. He's not actually telling us, this is how you're going to do it. He's telling us why you should do it. Another way of reading that is in view of God's mercies, in view of God's mercies, in view of all those therefores, statements that we've just went through, in view of those things. If you, I get the picture, I think it's Glacier Point in Yosemite. You get up there and you see the different peaks of the mountains. And you sit there and it's a very peaceful, beautiful place. That's the picture I get here. In view of God's mercies, you see the soaring mountain range of Christian theology, the work of God spanning the ages, coming to fruition in Jesus Christ. In view of God's mercy, he's going to make this plea. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, what? To present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. This is the thrust of verse 1. This is a commitment. And this is something I had never seen before studying this passage. See, I had seen these are life verses. These are famous verses. And I had seen them in isolation. And it was a wonderful thing to connect them and understand that this is a therefore statement. Because Paul is saying, based on everything I've just explained to you, this is what you need to do, believer. This is what you need to do. It is possible to come to salvation and not do this. But it's irrational. It's illogical. And we'll get to that. To present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Paul is using temple terminology. The picture of the priest entering in before the Lord to make an offering comes to mind. Temple terminology. The idea when he says to present, it's a decisive act. A decisive act to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. In bodies, is he saying, okay, physically we all need to get a gym membership or start showing up at the gym and using the membership we've been paying for 6 months? That was an admission. Okay. Your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. The idea, Hebrew thought, with the body, it was not just your physical outward body. It is everything. With everything, present your bodies. Every part of your life. Physically, spiritually, everything. No exceptions, no carve-outs, everything. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. This is a vow that Paul is urging us to make. You've come to salvation. You know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? You want to build well? You want to build in alignment with Scripture? Have a right response? Bring everything. Bring everything to the one who gave everything. Bring it all. What are you holding back? It's a fair question to consider. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And it's kind of an interesting phrasing here. The idea of sacrifice, we think the Old Testament, we think of death, animals put to death. This is different. This is a new age. Because of Jesus, this is a different type of sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice. It is a sacrifice in our daily living. You wake up in the morning tomorrow, it's a Monday, you're going to see that coworker, you're going to see that teacher. Are you ready? What's that going to be like? Is the sanctity and the beauty and the reverence and the piety of Sunday morning long gone? Paul is talking about daily living, the attitude that you rise from bed with, the way you speak to your spouse, the way you speak to your brother and sister, the way you speak to your teacher. Talking about it all. How are you living? How are you building? And he talks about a sacrifice, holy. A holy sacrifice. There's the idea here that this vow, this sacrifice, this giving of all of your life, my life, it's been separated from sin. There are contours, there's a body to what this sacrifice looks like. separated from sin and acceptable to God. So again, going back to the question, what are you building? What is your life looking like today? Have you grown weary? Have the things of God become familiar? Have other things crept in that might even be painted in the disguise of acceptability? You can rationalize why this is a good thing to be preserved, to be held back. Maybe it's culture. Maybe it's worldly aspirations. Hey, this is going to bring God glory. Hey, this is a heritage that I love and value and is wonderful. Hey, that all may be true. Is it a source that is defiling the presentation of your body? What is your presentation? I am a person that is, when I think of presentations, I go back to my days as a school kid. And you might, I don't know, maybe you'd guess it. Lindsay wouldn't be surprised. But I was not a good student. I was the type of student, and the reason why is I had a terrible mindset. On paper, actually, I was a good student. But I was a terrible student because my idea of school was do the least amount of work to get the best grade. And so that, and it was a source of pride, and I found that enjoyable, and I was very foolish. And the Lord is gracious. But I think the first thing I think when a presentation, in third grade, I don't know why we were having presentations in third grade, but we had a month-long project, and we had to do something that was for the Greek fables, and you had to bring something. And of course, I waited, not even till the night before, the morning of. And I was getting ready to leave, and my mom was like, okay, we got to get ready to go. And I grabbed a rocking horse, some tape, and some paper. Trojan horse, here we go. And I slapped it in, and I think I got a few laughs, and my teacher knew that I had not put any effort in because that really wasn't the project that was supposed to be. That was my presentation. It was less than. It might have gotten some laughs, but nothing more. I think of seventh grade, I was in a Spanish class. We had to give a presentation and show some skill presenting. Again, I neglected any preparation whatsoever. And I had a very interesting Spanish teacher. She only was there for about 6 months. I don't think it was because of my presentation. But I went in there and I looked up. I was like, I didn't prepare at all. I didn't prepare at all. So I had a science book and I looked up and I saw the word mitochondria. So I went into Spanish class and said, my presentation is on Lake Mitochondria, the largest lake in South America. She never corrected me. Maybe that's why she didn't last more than 6 months. Anyway, I'm familiar with bad presentations. How is your presentation looking like? There will be an assessment. There is a grading. One day we will take our stand before the Lord, or maybe we'll bow down and we'll hear how we did. This verse is a call, an urgent call, and whether you've been a believer for a month, a day, a week, or 20, 30, 40 years, this is not a one-for-all call to a vow. It's not a one-for-all, just do it once and you're good. This is a vow that requires decisiveness, probably a vow that we need to take every day, maybe hour by hour. It can sound wearying, but it's worthwhile. To build well, a vow to present your body, everything in your life, to the Lord as a living and holy sacrifice. And that phrasing there, which is your spiritual service of worship, the Greek obscures part of the meaning there. Excuse me, the English translation there obscures a part of the meaning. In the Greek, the idea is this is a rational response. This is a rational response to what God has done, which is your spiritual service of worship. In light of what God has done for us, the only thing that makes sense to give everything. I mean, think about it. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, looked down on you and I. He saw us in our misery, in our sin, bent on destruction, headed to hell, headed to separation. And what did he do? We just talked about this in Sunday school. It was a wonderful discussion. And a few students called out, God could have zapped us, right? We were talking about Adam and Eve. It was only two humans. 6 billion plus 7 billion, that seems like a logistical nightmare. There was only two humans he had to take care of. Could have started fresh. God was unwilling to do that for Adam and Eve. His character is merciful. In view of the mercies of God, God is merciful. He began a plan of redemption in the garden that would take shape over time, over the ages, and bring you and I into his presence, into fellowship with him. How could we justify? How could anyone here make a good argument that there's at least one part of your life that you could hold back from him? It makes no sense. It is irrational. Which is your spiritual service of worship, your rational response. Once you have a clear view of God's mercy and the way that he tenderly loves you, the way that he was willing to give his only begotten son for you, the only response is to give yourself completely, totally to God. Have you taken your vow to the Lord? It is possible. There is nothing in the Bible that says you must do this in order to be saved. It is not a prerequisite for salvation. It is possible, though we just said, irrational. You can be saved by the Lord, but never take such a vow. Continue living, partially for yourself, partially for the Lord. I'm doing good. I have this, and this I can point to. I'm contributing. I gave this up. I don't do this anymore. If you have taken your vow, where do you stand with the Lord? This is a great opportunity in these verses to look at the foundation of your life. One day you and I will give an account for what we did and all the different things in our life that are important, because we can bring God glory through the way we tend to our academics, through the way we excel in our jobs, the way that we minister in the church, and the way we take care of relationships. All of those things can bring glory to God. But if we do all those things well, academics, job reviews go well, all of those things happen, but then you get before the Lord and he says, you held back. You held back from me. You never took a vow. I gave everything for you. You never took a vow to give everything for me. You never lived that way. And that's what I wanted. I told you. It was in Romans 12, 1 and 2, October 20th. Ben Jacob preached it to you. Today you're without excuse. I'm without excuse. I am charged and exhorted in my heart before the Lord to take my vow. And I encourage you. I urge you. With love in my heart, the way Paul had love in his heart when he put these words down for us. Present your body, everything, to the Lord as an offering. Ask him, what parts? Because the reality is, we are sinners with blind spots. We can see the things we're doing well, and we could acknowledge, over here, I'm definitely struggling. Then there's this other category over here that we don't even see. The things that are displeasing to the Lord, our reactions, our pride, that gunk up the works of what can be an amazing life lived for the Lord, but can gunk up the works of a church that can transform and see people come to the Lord. Let it happen. Use this time. Use these verses and go before the Lord, and he is merciful. Remember, in view of God's mercies, he's not going to rap you on the knuckles. He's going to tenderly wash you, clean you, get you on your feet, and he'll rejoice over you as you repent, turn to him with all of yourself. This is a verse worth building on. Verse 1 deals with making a commitment. Verse 2 shows us and just talks to us about how to maintain, how to keep that commitment. Verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so you see in these two verses, there's two patterns. There's the pattern of the world, and then there's the pattern of God's will. How God says we ought to live, how God says things ought to be, and then there's the pattern of the world. Two patterns held up in comparison, in contrast for us. And you see this word transform, Paul uses it only one other time, and it's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So this verse, this usage here, it's talking about an internal transformation. It's a clarity. How do you maintain it? How do you make the vow today and then 3 weeks, 1 month, the next time we're in Romans, man, what happened? How did I start tilting? How did I start sinking down like the Millennium Tower? I don't know what happened. You don't want to find yourself there. I don't want to find myself there. I definitely don't want to show up on heaven's doorstep, tail between my legs. No excuses. How do we maintain it? Paul tells us, do not be conformed to this world. Clear cut. Very, very clear. There is a pattern to this world. There is a way it has influence, a way of speaking, a way of thinking, a way of prioritizing, a way of valuing. This not only exists, but it exerts pressure. It exerts pressure, and it's taking that vow that might be set on a great foundation, seeks to push in or get off track. I think it was about 6 months ago, I was working to get back into shape, and I started running probably more aggressively than I should have, and I learned from that. But the byproduct was my hips got tilted, and it was really, really painful. I ended up going to a chiropractor, and like it got fixed, but it was like I was walking around like this, no joke. I could not walk straight. My hips were just off because I forgot that I was in my late 30s and need to stretch and start doing some mobility exercises. If you start to run, if you start to walk, if you start to run in your life, and you are not anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've not given yourself all to the Lord, you're going to get yourself off track like that. Your hips are going to get thrown off spiritually. You'll be moving and walking, and all of a sudden you'll be contorted, needing to lie down for long periods of time. The world exerts pressure. Right now, your phone in your pocket might be buzzing. I'm not saying let's all go Amish and turn off and get rid of all the technologies, but it's a reality. It's the reality that we live in 2024. You have a mini computer in your pocket with streams and bursts of data that can easily be the root and the key ingredient in Satan's plan to get you off track. That's the reality. Social media is wonderful. It can easily get you off track. Those are just two small examples. The ways of this world, Silicon Valley. I want to own a house. Wouldn't it be nice to own a house? It's reasonable to own a house. I don't want to rent. Goals, good things. The way the world says things ought to be. Conform, 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 and it'll give you rest. Refuse to conform, you're going to get some friction. There's going to be some friction there. Paul is saying, do not be conformed to this world. And contrast is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're looking at that verse, he does not explain what does it mean to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He doesn't say in the verses. But the idea there, I looking at these two verses together, you see this process happening. You take everything I told you, speaking as Paul, everything I told you in chapters 1 through 11, and I say, I urge you to make your sacrifice. Take your vow and live as a sacrifice to God, pleasing. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And notice the worship that he talks about. Temple terminology is urging us to worship. As we get into chapter 12, you're going to see a lot of calls of active conduct to be a merciful person. And it's been a clear realization here. There's a reason why he calls us to worship in the beginning. We cannot be merciful if we are not worshipful. It's not possible. You might be able to commit a merciful act, but if there is not worship of Jesus Christ at the root of it, at the heart of it, not merciful. Jesus Christ must be at the center of our focus, of our worship. And as we think about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, what does that mean? What does that mean to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? There's an inward change happening because there's been a reorientation. There's a clear view of God's mercies. And then the vow, the commitment of giving everything to Jesus as Lord, and becoming preoccupied. Jesus captures your imagination. He's the only thing you can talk about. Jesus. Jesus. He reorients. It's the new governing influence of your mind. The way you think. What does Jesus think about this? You might not have the answers. I don't have all the answers. What does Jesus say? What would Jesus say? Let's go to the Word. By the renewing of your mind, a preoccupation with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that is the process that drives the transformation. How do we maintain? How do we make sure that we don't suddenly start tilting, start sinking, hips out of alignment? A preoccupation with Jesus Christ. Looking to Jesus in all things. Worshiping Jesus at the heart of everything we do. Test it out this week. Start your day making sure you are worshiping the Lord. It is really hard to be cranky when you're worshiping. It's really hard to be short-tempered and inconsiderate and selfish when you are worshiping Jesus, the one who gave all for you and for me. Worship Jesus and see yourself transformed as you renew your mind. And we see here, there's a goal that Paul lays out here for us. And he's shown us the process of how to arrive safely, securely, successfully. What happens here? With that dedication and the vow, it becomes discernment. So that you may prove what the will of God is. That's you and I, as we are renewed in our minds about what Jesus says, who Jesus is, what he would have us do, as that process happens, you and I start changing. We change and we're moving closer and closer to glory. That is a reality the believer will experience. This is the process. And you and I are going to understand as we commit to this, as we take the vow, as we worship our Lord, there's going to be a process where we're changing internally and experiencing the mercies of God. and proving, knowing. That dedication is going to lead to discernment, knowing, proving what the will of God is. What does God say? Here's the world. This is what the world says. We probably could flesh out a list what the world says you and I should do, how we should live, what we should tolerate, why this is okay. Well, what does God say? What does God say? Is that a question that preoccupies you as you deal with a difficult boss, as you deal with work stress, as you deal with the pressures of what school am I going to go to? What college am I going to get into? Why is this friendship going wrong? Does that question preoccupy you? What does God say? What does Jesus care about? How does he want me to act? I gave everything. I guess I need to, I can't take that back. I can't lay it on the altar and then go back and try to scoop some off for myself. No. It's not possible. It doesn't make sense. What does he say? And it's wonderful here. You may prove what the will of God is. As we do that, as we commit with dedication, we'll have discernment, and then we'll find delight. Delight in experiencing, in knowing the will of God. That which is good essentially means it's good, truly good, and acceptable in the eyes of God, and perfect, meaning it can't get any better. That is what our merciful Lord has in store for us. That's why he calls us to give everything. It's for our good. As it says in the Old Testament, his commands are for our good always. This is not a call to slavery that is based on fear. It is an enslavement based on gratitude. Gratitude for grace. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. You gave everything for me. I remember the miserable loser who couldn't even give a presentation. I remember who I was. I was miserable before I truly turned my life to Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Have it all. Take it all. Please. Oh, experience the perfect will of Jesus. The perfect will of God. That's what he desires for you. That's the reason in the garden he didn't say, away with you. No. Clothe them. Our Lord is tender in mercy. Remember that as you go into this week, as the world seeks to just wreak havoc in your life and your heart and sow doubt and tell you you're not who you think you are. Remember who God says you are. Remember what God has called you to. That's what Paul is telling us. And this is a foundation for Christian living. These are the principles and the to-dos that govern our most important relationship with God. And out of that will flow everything. Relationships with others, the government, everything. It'll flow from here with a right, solid foundation built on a commitment to God with everything in our lives. And you just think, you step back and think. There's a good time in our, we said this in the beginning of the Romans series. It was said multiple times. Major movements in church history have begun with the book of Romans. Martin Luther, Augustine, others. Major movements because they read the book of Romans. What is going to go down on the ledger for Grace Bible Chapel? What's going to go down on the ledger for you? You read the book of Romans. You studied the book of Romans. Okay, what did you do with it? God will ask, what did you do? How did you steward it? I saw the excellence you brought to the workplace. I saw the excellence you brought to your schoolwork. I saw the excellence you brought to your sports and athletics. All these things you brought excellence to. Will you bring excellence to your commitment to the Lord? And think about the possibilities. Major transformation and revolutions in church history came from people understanding the gospel with clarity from Paul and then committing themselves and putting it into action. This is what we're supposed to do in response. This is how we ought to live. What would happen at Grace Bible Chapel if every single, I would venture to say if 20% of us here. Just 20%, 10% maybe. One person here says, I am taking my vow. One person. We will not be the same church next week. Things will change. The Lord will change us. And think about it. I mean, do you want to get to heaven and say, man, Grace Bible Chapel, you guys killed it. You heard the word and you were doers of the word. Well done. Perishing souls were brought to me because of you responding to the word of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ went forward. That's on the table. That's possible. What are you going to do? What are you building on? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word is amazing. I thank you for Romans 12, 1 and 2, Lord. I thank you that you are so merciful. It's fitting just to bow down and worship you, Lord, and consider and meditate on your mercies. Lord, I pray all of us here would meditate on your mercies. Anyone here who is feeling stagnant in their spiritual walk, Lord, Lord, help them to dwell on your mercies. Their hearts would be revived. Lord, for anyone here who has not accepted your gift, your free gift of salvation, Lord, may they see your heart for them so clearly here. To save, to bring to salvation, to bring into fellowship and harmony and unity with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, work in our hearts. May we respond in a way that will please you, that we might experience and prove the will of God in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.